God makes all things new is kind of one of the building block truth that I want us to have in our hearts as we begin today. God makes all things new. He does it, and it's done. But when you make something new, something has to be different. Right? It's not new if it's the same. And so we have visual indicators and audio indicators and all these things that show us if something is truly new. And there's this kind of area where God continues to make us new and we have a responsibility to look new. God does it, we do it. I can't even really call it a collaboration. It's a theology that I think if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. And if you're not, you don't. And I don't know that you can explain it much better than that. The role of a believer in sanctification. And that's going to be what we're talking about today. That verse, God makes all things new, comes out of Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there is no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard in a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God which is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he sat on the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write these words, for they are true and faithful. There's a difference with the new earth, right? God is coming down from heaven and he is going to dwell with his people. There's no more sea. That's going to be weird, right? There's going to be no more pain, no more crying. Everything is going to be great. And you can say, look at that is new. Because when we compare that to the old earth, what do we see? We see a sea. We see tears. We see a sea of tears. We see sin. We see heartache. We see all of this pain. I can't, when I read this verse, I've preached on this verse, and every time I hear this verse, I go back to Genesis 6, three chapters after the fall, after sin enters the world, and man is dealing with death for the first time, right before the flood. And they're like, what is going on? After sin, something has changed and people start dying and it's this new thing that they're not really understanding. And death has entered the world, and so they start doing this weird stuff and they start trying to come up with different ways to defeat death. And it gets so bad that they start having relations with demons. How can we live forever? I don't know. Let's start marrying, is the G word for it, into these relationships with the sons of God, they would call the demons, the fallen angels. And God gets real upset about that. And he floods the earth. But the whole point is to show you that there's this death, and we're trying so hard to get away from it that we're taking these drastic steps to try and beat death for the first time in Genesis 6. And we have a promise in Revelation 21 that we will get out of that. All these things are going to be made new. This is a wonderful promise that we have from God. And that's kind of what I want us to start with there. We are in Colossians 3. If you guys would turn with your Bibles to Colossians 3. And we're going to be continuing going through Colossians 3. And Colossians 3, if Jeff was speaking last week, he tells us that it marks a change in tone from Paul. Paul spent the first two chapters in Colossians talking about theology, right? the great stuff, the high, the lofty, the picturesque, the theology. That's the stuff that I love. When I'm talking with my friends, I'm liking to talk about theology. I like to get to the deep things. That's the stuff that we like to argue about and have fun with. It's the stuff that stretches our brain to try and think about, how is God all powerful? How is God eternal? How are all these things happening? And Paul spent two chapters just riffing on how awesome God is and how awesome, more specifically, Jesus is, because the Colossians were being told a lie that Jesus was not enough, that Jesus was less than God. He was an emanation of God. He was 70 vibrations down after God starts shaking and he starts putting these things out. And somebody thought this was a great idea, and they made this thing called Gnosticism. It's this idea of knowing, and it's this continues in this idea that all physical creation is bad, so therefore if Jesus was a man, he has got some badness in him. He's a good side of the bad, but he's still not perfect. Paul dismisses that. He says everything that you are banking on, everything that can help you, is in Jesus. Christ is sufficient. Christ has the fullness of deity, it says in chapter 2. Christ has the fullness of God's plan, it says in Colossians chapter 1. Christ is all and in all. That's a verse that we're going to read today. So, these last two chapters, we've had this really rich conversation with Paul about who Christ is, who God is, and your role in that. And now, he's going to come out of the lofty mountains of theology, and he's going to come down to the trenches of Christian living. And this is pretty typical of Paul. If we look at Ephesians chapter 4, right after halfway through, he's got kind of a thing he does. He goes from half of it is always going to be theology, half of it is going to be Christian living. This is the stuff. And this is the stuff that's not as much fun. This is the stuff that says, hey, Matt, maybe you should delete all social media from your phone. Right? This is the stuff that says, hey, Matt, maybe you shouldn't watch those movies. Hey, Matt, maybe you shouldn't say those things. Hey, Matt, how are you selling houses? Are you adding money in because you get a commission on that? No. That's the stuff that's hard. Theology always comes first with Paul, and that's good and right. Because with proper theology, it will soak into your brain, and it will change the way you live. But Paul is going to give us a booster shot. He says, I've given you the theology. That is good. But now let's just get you started right, right? And so he's going to kind of jump into these next two chapters, and he's going to talk about the things that we care about, the things that are down on earth. How do we respond to our bosses? How do we respond to our spouses? How do we respond to our kids? What does our life look like? Are we showing a regenerate life? And so if you've got your Bibles, chapter 3, verse 1, the very first two words, since then, you can kind of pivot that. You can circle that. It's your pivot verse, right? Since then is saying, it's now a shift. It's saying, theology, now because that theology is true, since then, now we're going to jump into this next stuff. Last week, Jeff, he had the pleasure of speaking to you guys on verses 1 through 4. And it's a recap, real quick, of that theology that Paul, that rich theology that Paul just gave us. And it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, says it twice, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So he takes, you know, these four verses, and he tries to cram all that rich theology real quick into that, because he's going to use this as a springboard to talk about what's coming next, to talk about your Christian living. And so he says, if all the stuff is true, this is how we ought to look. And that's going to be kind of what we're into today. I'm going to continue on in Jeff's section for a second, but it's super important because Paul introduces to us three things. He introduces to us the three tenses of salvation. Tenses as in order, not tenses of in like, I'm about to get hit, right? So you have past tense, present tense, future tense. That's the tenses that we all know about. There are three tenses of salvation. Mark, if you guys, 2 weeks ago, he had this really, really handy flyer handout? Is it a flyer? I don't know what it is. It was in your bulletins, and this is really great stuff. If you took this home and like it's still in a Bible somewhere, look at this, because this is good, solid, deep theology. This is going to get you far. This is a great, great thing to check out. But Paul talks about these three tenses of salvation, and the tenses, it sounds weird because we think of salvation as we were saved, and that's true. We were saved, but did you know you are being saved and that you will be saved? And that is a little bit weird, right? Well, shoot. Am I not out of the fire yet, right? If I am still being saved and I will be saved, is there a possibility I can go to hell? Absolutely not. Because the three tenses of salvation do three separate things. Salvation, past tense, saves us. We are saved. There is nothing that can happen there. We are now His. Being saved is us and God working on our sanctification together, right? Getting to be more and more like Christ. And then future tense is what we're all looking forward to. That's going to heaven. That's getting away from this earth. That's being away from sin. That's worshiping God. That is absolute euphoria and happiness for the rest of eternity, right? So you may have heard these by their code names, justification, sanctification, and glorification. And we've got some verses for this. Justification, that's the one we all know about. You have been saved. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved, right? Done. You are 100% saved. Then we come to the role of sanctification. We have a verse like Philippians 2:12. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works within you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He's talking to the Philippians who were saved, telling them to work out their salvation, right? It's not that Paul messed up. It's that there's two things that we're doing here. One is we're being saved from the penalty of sin, which is us dying. And the next one is we're being saved from the power of sin. And as we live our lives here on this earth, every day, if we're chasing God, if we're setting our minds on the things above, if we are killing the members that are stuck here on this earth, every day we're being released a little bit more from the power of sin. And we're going more like God and less like our old selves, right? That's sanctification. That is the present tense, work out your salvation. And then, and finally, you are going to be saved from the presence of sin. That's heaven. That's when you are out of here. And Lord, come quick. I can't wait for that to happen. Because then we are going to just be where we want to be. We are going to finally see fully what we have been promised. It's the hope set before us. If we want verses like this, we can look at Romans 13. The day of your salvation is nearer than when you first believed, right? It's not saying you weren't saved back then because you believed. It's saying heaven's coming. It's closer now than it was then. We are going to be there. That is the day of salvation. So those are our three tenses of salvation. Justification, you've been justified before Christ. You are free from the guilt of sin. Sanctification, you are becoming more and more and more holy. Glorification, we're done. It's time to have the glorified bodies and kick the party off. So that is what we're going to do. That's what we want in our minds. And now Paul has talked about all three of these tenses of salvation for the first two chapters. And he's going to take some time now, two chapters, to talk about sanctification in particular. There's going to be some bleed over. I'm not saying he's not going to talk about justification and glorification. He is. But this Christian living is going to fall under that kind of header that we call sanctification. And so Paul gives us really early two key things. If you want to live a sanctified life, Paul has two things for you. And they're super simple things. You will be living a sanctified life if you love Jesus and you do these two things. The first one, Jeff talked about last week. Set your minds on the things above. If you are looking up, you cannot be focused on the crap down here. You have to focus on God. And you look at God, and everything you do is just got this perspective of God only. And you're not going to be tempted to touch all this junk. The second thing, and the thing that we're going to cover today, starts in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Those two things. Set your mind on the things above and kill the stuff that's grabbing you. That's the Velcro of your old desires keeping you stuck down on this mud ball, right? Those are the two things. Sanctification is going to be working out real easy for you if you set your mind on godly things. And whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is noble, set your mind on these things, and then you disdain, you count loss all things that were of your old nature. So, let's get started. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. This, you guys ready for an English lesson? I'm an English guy, and I did not know this. This is called a metonymy. Metonymy. It's like an anemone, but with words. No, It's a metaphor, but more. A metonym or a metonymy is this idea of something that's so closely related to something else. Like you have an object that's so closely related to another object or another action that you can substitute that in. Does that make, I'm not a teacher. An example. Everybody likes examples. Boots on the ground. Right? If we say we got boots on the ground, we're not saying we just threw a bunch of boots on the ground. We got people in those boots. Those boots represent troops. Those troops are going to do what we want to do. We have boots on the ground. That's a metonym. If somebody, hey, can you lend a hand? It gets real morbid real quick if we get literal. Right? No, I don't want that, dude. Put that back on. I want you to help me, is what he's saying. The help is the idea. The metonym or the metonymy is the hand. Okay? Paul is saying, kill the members that are here stuck on this earth, okay? And the aesthetics and some of these really, really smart people that are real stupid have tried to take this literal, right? You see a lot of different denominations or churches, they will self-flagellate, right? They take whips and they just walk around hitting themselves, right? And they'll wear this camel hair or horse hair, and it like cuts into them, or they'll wear this special belt with nails on the inside, and every time they take a step, it's agony, and it's reminding them that the flesh is bad, right? That's so stupid. Do you think that fixes the problem? You think they don't sin now? It's, people have tried to take it literally when Jesus says, if your hand tempts you to steal, cut it off, right? That would be a mistake. Do not do that. You know what you're still going to be tempted to do? Steal. You're just going to get caught because you're trying to use your feet, right? How much do you have to cut off to not sin? You can't. You would have to self-terminate. And that is what Paul's beginning to talk about. And everybody's like, oh, suicide jokes. We can't have suicide jokes. Because suicide is so serious, right? Suicide is the act of killing yourself. Paul is saying you need to have a spiritual suicide, right? You need to. Now, we don't get to joke about suicide because it's rampant right now with whatever we want to blame it on, social media or some of these gender identities and this confusion and what's going on. But suicide rates, I was looking it up on the World Health Organization, are skyrocketing. They're going up, right? They're going up especially in men. I don't know what that means, but I'm safe. If I die, it's because I was murdered. Look at. anyways, so, but in other countries, suicide is a viable option for these people, and it's a scary, scary thing. And now in our society, it's become so scary, we can't say things like "go kill yourself." Right? We hear people say that, especially you see that a lot on video games where these young guys are playing these video games that are just, they're just saying these awful things. And you're like, you should never say that. You should not joke about suicide. Right? Because we take it so serious when somebody offs themselves. And we should. But we hear a verse like, kill the members of your flesh. And as long as we're not actually talking about suicide, we let that kind of wash off us. right? Oh yeah, he's not talking about suicide. It's fine. Moving on. No. Paul is saying, get serious as suicide, about killing the things that are keeping you here, right? That are making you look back with nostalgia about the violence you used to commit, about the lust you used to perpetrate, about all the things you used to steal, about how you used to get away with tax evasion. Any of that stuff, any of the desires, any of the dewy-eyed nostalgia that you have for your old self, Paul wants you to kill it. He wants you to take it as serious as suicide. He's not using these terms lightly. It's not like he couldn't think of anything else. He could have watered this down, but he says, get serious about the sin. Get serious about killing off the old things. Okay? He switches analogies here. Well, first off, I'm sorry. He gives us two lists. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. And then he goes into anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips, and do not lie. Right? He gives us these two different lists of sins. These are not all encompassing. Right? These are not an exhaustive list of sins. These are ideas of sins. And these maybe are ideas that are the Colossians were dealing with. These maybe are ideas that you are dealing with. But he kind of has a theme here. He starts kind of going from the, what's the opposite of generic? The specific to the generic, and then he comes back down. So he says, all these things are bad. Sexual immorality. That is, just for definitions, if you guys are writing this down, any sex or sexual act that happens outside the marriage of a man and a woman. Okay? That's your definition for sexual immorality. Anytime there's any sexual act that happens outside of marriage, in the same marriage, trying to make sure there's no loopholes for this. A man and a woman only being married to each other can do those things, right? Anything else is sexual immorality. That comes from impure thoughts, right? Which comes from lust, which is coming from an evil desire, which is coming from a covetousness, which is idolatry. That's what he's saying. You can trace sexual immorality all the way back to worshiping false idols. And when you look at different false teachings and false churches in the old days, they were almost always associated with sexual immorality. They would have temple prostitutes, and they would get these huge parties things happened at those parties, right? Like, you can see that they had this worship of the carnal. And Paul starts out there. He says, listen, trace this all the way back. Your sexual immorality comes from your impurity, which comes from your lust, which comes from your evil desires, which is greed, which is idolatry. You wanting to worship something that's not God. In this specific case, it's lust, right? If you took this and you made money as the object, your end result is going to be stealing. Right? If anger, which he's going to say, your end result is going to be hurting people and malice and lies. He's saying all that stuff that you once lived in needs to die. A lot of times we'll go to these youth events and the kids want to talk about fights, right? That's the fun thing to talk about, fights in high school. Oh yeah, let's talk about this fight and that fight and that fight. And it drives me absolutely bonkers. I say, are you saved? Why are you glorifying violence? That's old you, right? Put that to death. There's nothing good in that. You do not need to focus on that. We see men addicted to pornography. And are you crazy? Why? That's the old you. Paul is very specific. He switches from talking about members and killing those members because he does not want to be confused right here. In verses 9 and 10, he talks about the new man and the old man, right? So he's going to go from killing members, and he's going to switch it to this idea of what we're wearing, okay? Because it's very, very important that you know he is not talking about an old man and a new man living together. It can't happen. The old man is horrible. The new man is regenerate. There is not a part of you that is still the old man. It's all new man. What he's saying is there's this part of your flesh that remembers back and wants to do the things that you used to do. That's the sin. That's the stuff that we have to cut out. That is sanctification. Cutting that stuff out, purging that stuff, and becoming more and more like Christ. And that's what Paul's going to talk about here. And he says, since you have taken off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, don't, again, you have to be super serious. The self, the man, the old man is dead. I can't say that enough. There is, we talked about this. Patrick came up and talked about identity, right? Your identity is in Christ. Your old identity has died. There is no old man. But your body wants to wear the old man's clothes. You remember that very fun song that Mark played about the old coat and the new coat, right? And let's make it even a little more graphic for you. The old man, even though he was walking around, was dead, right? When we compare the old man and the old man was dead in his trespasses. The new man is alive in Christ. The old man was smelly and stinky and corrupt. The new man is pure and holy and incorruptible, immortal. The old man rejoiced in evil things and fraternized with the enemy. The new man wants to cut all of that stuff out, okay? Your identity is the new man, not the old man. There is no new man prostitutes. There is no new man serial killers, right? There is no new man sinners. You are a saint now. That's your identity. You are in Christ. You are saved. You are a Christian. However, your body, the one that you kicked the old man out of and let the new man come into, has these residual memories. And they look back fondly, like my wife, she doesn't know this yet. I just threw away the clothes that I got married. She's like, don't throw that away. It's so great. We look at it. We say, hey, remember this? And I say, yeah, I remember that about 60 pounds ago, right? But your body wants to get in that closet and it wants to look for the grave clothes, right? Because you were dead in your trespasses. You were buried and dead. You were on your way to hell and you were decaying. And the clothes that you were wearing smell bad. But your body says, hey, remember that? That was fun. You remember when you did that thing to that person? That was a great time, right? We should do that again. And you have to say no. You have to throw all that junk away, all the old clothes that don't fit anymore, because you are a new creation in Christ. He goes on and he says, not only are you new, you have Christ in you. You are the same, right? We are now a uniform group. We are an army of believers, and in every person, in every Christian, we all look the same to God. We have Christ in us, which is why at the very end of this, he's just building up. You can hear him crescendo. I'm going to get there fast because I want to. But Christ is all and is in all. That's a wonderful thing. Right before that, he says, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Your old self is done. You are now a new creation. You are now a Christian. Whatever titles you had, whatever things you used to do, be so happy that that's not you anymore, right? I'm not saying you can't have a vocation, right? You were an unsaved trailer salesman like myself. Now you are a saved trailer salesman like myself. That is still a thing. You are saved first, though. You are a Christian first, though. And as long as you are throwing out all the stuff that's sinning and leading people to sin, as long as you are trying and trying and trying to get more and more like Christ, and don't worry, Christ has your back. It is Christ who works within you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. As long as we are moving further up and farther in, as C.S. Lewis would say, that is what sanctification is like. And he talks about these four different groups. There is neither Gentile nor Jew. We're talking nationalities. Circumcised or uncircumcised. We're talking religion. Barbarian, Scythian, cultural. Slave or free, class. There is no difference now. He says, man, if you were saved and you were a Gentile and you were saved and you were a Jew, you're just saved now. Of all the caste systems and all the segregation and all the racism and all the ageism or isms that are keeping people separate, nobody had it done quite as well as the Jews, right? Nobody had it quite as done as the Middle East back then. They were not friends. They did not intermingle. When a Jew went to a Gentile country and came back in, they took a bath so they didn't bring in Gentile dirt, right? They hated each other. They would cross on the other side of the roads. They would have nothing to do with each other. There was no commonality between them. There would be no, like, Jew-Gentile picnic, right? Gangs in L.A. are closer than the Jews and the Gentiles were. So we have racial barriers Christ doesn't care about. Circumcised, uncircumcised. If you were a Buddhist, if you were a Jew, if you were... I don't know any other religion, sorry. If you were any other religion and you become a Christian, you're a Christian, right? You can try and separate different Christians out. You can say, oh, I'm a Jew for Jesus, or I'm a Filipino for Jesus, or whatever. You're for Jesus. Let's just cut all that out. You think heaven, we're going to have sections in the stands? No, we're going to be next to each other, people that we never would have thought to be about. And it gets even weirder when it starts talking about barbarians and Scythians, right? Barbarians, we think, oh, that person, he's a barbarian. I've been called a barbarian. Barbaric, right? We think that's bad. Scythians made those dudes look like puppies, right? Scythians, and I'm not going to get called into Mark's office, so I'm not going to tell you what the Scythians did. You can look that up. You do it careful, though. There were these cultural barriers, and they were just nasty dudes. You say, you're not a nasty dude anymore. You're not the kind of guy who would do those things. You have repented. You have been made new in Christ. You are not a barbarian. You are not a Scythian. You are not Japanese or Chinese. You're not any of that stuff. You are in Christ. And then this one, slave and free, right? Slavery was different back then. Not that I'm ever going to purport any kind of benefit to that. But you would have your slaves and your people, and they were just different, right? When a slave got saved, and a landowner or a slave owner got saved, they're not different now. That would be hard, right? I think this one would be the easiest one for us to understand because of our history with slavery. When a slave person and an owner person went to a church together, who was the teacher? Whoever had the gift of teaching, right? If that slave got up and started instructing the slave owner, that's a beautiful thing. Some people say that the book Philemon was one of the greatest social books ever written because of what it's asking. It's this idea that Paul meets up with this runaway slave, Onesimus, and he calls, or I guess not call, he writes to Philemon. He says, hey, yo, I got your runaway slave, but he's not your slave anymore. He's your brother, right? You guys are now the same. We have different things in our society, right, where we just don't talk to certain people, or we don't like certain people, or this, that, the other thing. I am telling you, there is none of that anymore. When that person is saved and when you are saved, you are now the same. The people that you associate with were the people that you never thought you would associate with because Christ doesn't care about our wisdom. He makes the foolish things of this world look wise to the wise of this world, right? He makes the weak things look strong. So you're going to be sitting next to this person and you think, oh man, that guy will never be saved. Praise the Lord, because I don't want to talk to him. And then he gets saved and all of a sudden, oh, it's potluck. You're eating his dish. Scalloped potatoes. Hopefully he doesn't have cats. You are all one in Christ. And that is a great place to be. Let's pray real quick. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much for what you've given us, God. And we ask you to please help us to get excited about it and to tell people about it and to get out there and make disciples of all the nations. God, we ask you to please work on all of our hearts right now, God. And if you're in this room and you are not a new creation and you want to be a new creation, don't wait. Take the time right now in this prayer to say, God, please make me a new man. Change me. Let me repent of all the old things I did. I don't want to go to hell. I want to party in heaven with everybody. And if you are here today and you think you're a Christian or you are a Christian, but you are not taking the sanctification of your life seriously, if you are sleeping around, if you are drinking, if you are cheating, if you are doing any of those things, let today, let this prayer be the prayer that you pray to get you started again, to get you back in sync with God, to be as concerned about your present tense salvation as God is. Dear God in heaven, help us to have that courage. In your name we pray. Amen.